John chapter 19, reading from verse 28. I've entitled the talk, "The Greatest Thing That Jesus Ever Said." Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. The greatest thing that Jesus ever said. Some people have a way with words, don't they? They're quite eloquent. They have a great grasp of the language and are able to put forward forcefully the ideas that they have in such a way that it moves men and women to act upon their words, to perform certain deeds, to maybe vote in a particular way. And around about the 50s, I think, must have been something like the heyday of political speakers, where that we had great orators, men who could stand up in the House of Commons and move people greatly. I don't think it's the same as it used to be in those days. Maybe there's one or two still who are great speakers, but not so much now. Jesus was far greater than that. He has been called the greatest of all preachers. C.H. Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers, but the Lord Jesus was greater even than him. And his words moved people to do things, to act in a particular way, and change their lives. All through the years of his recorded ministry, one thing about him kept the people spellbound. That was the words that he said. And they would gather for miles around, not just to come to be healed or to see miracles, but to hear the words that the Lord Jesus said. And just a brief glimpse into the gospel proves this. In Matthew chapter 7, it said that the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he had taught with power and authority. Now, these people during that time were used to itinerant people going around speaking from the law and the prophets. They were used to these people, but they didn't speak like Jesus spoke. He taught with power and with authority. It wasn't really up until the second century in the Christian era, that the Mishnah that the Jews wrote down, recording the sayings of wise people and rabbis, and then the Talmud was recorded around about the 5th century. All these things were collected together. I was reading a book the other day that quoted several passages from these collections, and some of them were truly beautiful. They really were. Some of the poetry in them really touch the heart when they speak with such great tenderness about Jerusalem and their longings towards that land. Had they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah then, their words would be even greater. But that time is yet to come. But the people around this time were used to people speaking and teaching them with words. They were used to an oral ministry that was passed on down through the generations. Word perfect. What these people said, and they were repeated. In Luke chapter 4, the people who heard him speak were again amazed at the power of his spoken word. And even his enemies were astounded at the words which fell from the golden tongue of our Lord Jesus. Some of the statements that he said, truly great statements, for example, before Abraham was, I am, a statement that confounded the religious leaders of that time, caused them to think deeply about who the Lord Jesus was. I and my Father are one, is another expression that he gave. He that has seen me has seen the Father. No other teacher at that time would have been able to say that, or any time since has been able to say that expression. He that has seen the Father, or has seen me, has seen the Father. Surely I come quickly, he said in Revelation chapter 22. Every single one of these statements and more are a gold mine for the Christian to investigate and to ponder and to bring into our lives, to help us in our understanding of just who Jesus Christ is. In this passage that we've read today, there's a statement made by the Lord Jesus that may be the greatest single thing that he ever said. You might not agree, but I think it's one of the greatest things that he ever said. In verse 30, just as he was preparing to give his life as a ransom for sin, the Bible tells us that he said these three words, this simple statement, it is finished. It is finished. How long he must have waited to say those words with such longing in his heart. It is finished. I believe that these are the greatest words that the Lord ever spoke. I'd like to tell you why I believe that. But for years, liberals and unbelievers have said something completely different. They have said that these are the words of a man who was in the middle of defeat, a man who had lost everything when he said those words, almost like saying, it's all over. But it is finished expresses something completely different, and they are a million miles away from the truth when they say that this is the cry of a man who was defeated and finished. We can use a similar phrase in many different aspects of life. For instance, it could be the words of a servant. It's finished. He's finished his work. It's complete and it's done. He can put it to one side and he doesn't have to work on it again. It's a task that is completed. It could be used by an artist after they finish a great work of art, as they lay down their brush and step back and look at this work of art that is ready for the world to see. It is finished. Perhaps it's also a merchant's word, as they've struck a deal between two parties, and each party is satisfied with the deal that has been struck. All the haggling has ended, and both parties are satisfied that it is finished. It's plain to see that it's not the cry of a defeated man, but it's instead the shout of a victor. We weren't there. John the writer was, but he doesn't convey what expression that the Lord used during that utterance. It is finished. But I believe that it was a cry of triumph, a cry of completeness. The one who is exultant in victory. We need to understand why the Lord Jesus Christ uttered these words. He was telling us something great had been accomplished. Something wonderful had been finished. But what was that? What was it that had been finished? And that's what I want us to look at in the time that we have remaining. The greatest thing that Jesus ever said, we can see for ourselves that it was finished there at Calvary. And the first thing I want us to note is that the pain of redemption was finished. The pain of redemption. This death that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross was one of absolute torture, far beyond our imagining. And yet it was a common death during that time. It had been used for several hundred years by rulers, by conquerors, by people who laid down legislation and enforced it. But there aren't many people that we can put a name to who died under this suffering, died in this manner. Perhaps one other that I can recall, and that's Spartacus, who was a real person, not just the subject of a film quite a few years ago. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who we associate with crucifixion. Should we mention the cross? Should we mention crucify? Should we mention crucifixion? He is the one who springs to mind as the one who suffered there and completed something. The pain of redemption was finished on that day. He suffered in so many ways prior to the cross. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was spat upon and mocked. The beard of his face was plucked out, Isaiah tells us. He was stripped naked, then he was nailed to this cross. And these truths don't even begin to scratch the surface of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through for you and I in that place. The sufferings that completed that work. His was a bitter cup, but one that he drank willingly of, that we may be saved. There wasn't just the pain, there was also the shame of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. How shameful it must have been for this one, the Lord Jesus, who was raised in the manner that he was raised as a Jew who kept the law, to be stripped naked, exposed to the world, nailed to a cross and put up there. It was a humiliation and it was a shameful death that he died. So there was pain and there was shame. And then there was also, perhaps the greatest agony of all, there was separation. Separation. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he became the sins of the world, the sins of you and I, God could not look upon him without there being judgment. Judgment that we deserved was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as if he was the only sinner who ever lived, he was forced to endure, while he was on that cross, for the first time ever, this separation from his Father. All the time through his life on this earth, he'd been in communion with his Father. In his pre-existent state from eternity past, he'd been the delight of his Father. A delighted to be with his presence. And yet here, as he became sin, he experienced every man's death and every man's hell on that cross. Why did he suffer these things? Why did he go through such pain, shame and humiliation? Two profound reasons. Number one, he loved us. Number two, because he wanted to prove his love for us. And so at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ completed something. And the first thing that was complete and finished was the pain of redemption. Sin deserves punishment. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment for our sin. So the pain of redemption was finished. And next, we can say that the plan of redemption was finished. The plan of redemption. It was finished also. When Jesus reached the end of his ministry at the cross, he was finishing a work that had begun since before time had even begun. A work that had been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever formed. He'd always planned to send his Son to the cross. This wasn't a contingency plan. This was the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. And it's portrayed throughout the Old Testament, which points towards this fact, which points towards that cross. It's portrayed in the offerings and the services in the tabernacle and in the temple. Everything God did pointed to this day when Jesus Christ would lay down his life on the cross. Since the dawn of time, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God killed an animal to cover their nakedness. Remember, they tried to cover their nakedness themselves with fig leaves and failed. It wasn't sufficient. An animal had to be taken and slain so that they were covered and their shame was covered. And it happened time and time again throughout the Old Testament, prior to the giving of the law. And then with the giving of the law, there were animals that were to be taken, and great slaughter took place over the years. Sickening slaughter. And we see beautiful types of Christ in these offerings of the animals as they were slain. But if you combined all of the blood that was shed together, it would form a flood that represents pain and suffering for the sin of the world, for the sin of the people. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and finished on the cross. During those times, all that blood and death did one thing. It just rolled forward the sin of the person to the next time when they would have to do it again. It just kept it back until again when they sinned and they had to slaughter another animal to cover. And then another one. It withheld the judgment of God because the person offering the sacrifice did so in the knowledge that there was a greater sacrifice to come. That's what these offerings were pointing to. These Old Testament believers, the ones that were saved, they were saved by faith in the offerings that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved by faith just as we are saved by faith in the historic act of the Lord Jesus at the cross. They were saved at something that looked forward to the cross. We are saved by looking back to the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ did there. And whilst the Old Testament sacrifices did nothing to remove the sins of the people, the death of Christ and the cross did everything to do that. And it dealt with the sin issue forever. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer there writes this: He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And then later he writes again, Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's the Lord Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The great plan that was formulated by God in the palaces of glory before this world was ever formed at the cross was finished and complete. A plan to rid the world of sin. To rid the world of the devil, completely and forever finished when the Lamb of God died on the cross. What can wash away my sins? The hymn writer wrote, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the pain of redemption was finished and the plan of redemption was finished. Now also we can say that the payment of redemption was finished. I mentioned in the introduction about this phrase being used in a mercantile way. that there was a transaction done. A transaction took place. A deal had been reached between two parties and both parties were satisfied. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant that God the Father in heaven was satisfied with what God the Son had done on the cross at Calvary. He accepted his Son's death in complete payment for my sin and for your sin. That's why the Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ the propitiation for our sins, which means an appeasement, a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, a covering. That is what Jesus has done. Jesus is that which satisfies and pleases and appeases God. And that's good news for people like you and I. Because we realize that there is nothing that we can do that can please God. Now, I'm not one who would decry the goodness that is in mankind and can be seen in the world. There are good people in the world who do good things. But that can never, ever pay the price of sin. Can never, ever outweigh the effects and the guilt of sin in a person's life. At best, we are only sinners. However, since Jesus has satisfied the Father, then I do not have to. If I am in Him, then the Father accepts Christ's appeasing sacrifice, his atoning death for me also. What does that mean? It means that I don't have to work for my salvation. Now, I have to work out my salvation. That's what Paul teaches. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, I have to work out my salvation, and it's important that I do so, and I do so in the correct and right manner that's pleasing to God. I work my salvation out in my life. I'm responsible for it. I'm responsible for how I live before my Saviour, before my God. But I don't have to work for my salvation, because that has been achieved only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we tried, we could never please the Lord, because we will never be more than sinners whilst we're on this earth. However, He is already pleased with Jesus. So because I am in Him, then He is pleased with me also, because He has accepted my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can make such bold statements like that. It's not because it's something that we have done. It's all because of something that He has done, and we are in Him. It means that our salvation comes to us on the basis of pure and simple faith, through no other means. It's through faith, salvation by faith. It means that while God could never accept me as I really am, He accepts me and receives me in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because this work is truly finished, God asks no more of us than to place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has finished it. He has completed it. There are still things to come, things that we're studying in the book of Daniel on a Thursday, things that you can study for yourself and know fine well that there are still things to come. God's plan is still unrolling, but it's complete in the sense that Jesus Christ on the cross has done everything that is necessary for it to be complete, to be unaltered, unchanged, and finalized. The things that lie in the future. But as for us, we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on that cross. So now perhaps we can see why it may be the greatest thing that Jesus ever said. It is finished. It's such a profound statement from the cross. It is finished. That encompasses all of history up to that time, encompasses all that remains to come, and encompasses God's plan from eternity. It is finished. Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? And is God satisfied with you because you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? If you are, as far as God is concerned and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it is finished. It is complete. And we have a rest that is to come because our faith in Him is based on what the work He completed at the cross. Let's pray.